Well, this morning we've been looking at our series. We were reminded on, faith on Mondays and what it looks like. And it's not just Mondays, it's Tuesday, Wednesdays, and all through the week. What does it look like to live out our faith other than just Sunday morning? And this morning we're going to be looking at that issue of money. Now, I want to say, money is a necessary thing in life. We need it to feed ourselves and our family. We need it to pay for the bills that provide the necessary things for us to live. Money is a neutral thing. It's neutral. It can be used for enormous good. However, if we allow it, it can grab hold of us and dominate our lives. You don't have to be rich to make money the center of your life. Money can represent happiness, security, comfort, pleasure, success, and prestige. It can mean a lot of things, and to our own identity. And what we do with our money and how we pursue it shows us our priorities in life. And Jesus said on one occasion in Luke 12, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's right to ask, well, where is our treasure? Is our treasure in your family? Your friends? Is your treasure your house? Your lifestyle? For Robbie Hayes, it's not football after last night, but... Is your treasure fine wine and food? Is it hobbies? Or is it education? Or is it career? Or is it business? Is it your appearance? See, we all have treasures. But what is your treasure? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Is Jesus one of your top 10 treasures? Or is he the number one? Well, we're going to have a look at where money fits in with this and how we spend it and where our treasure is. And we're going to, in particular, look at this passage that Talia read to us from Mark chapter 10. We've seen it on the screen. We've heard it read. And this was the last time Jesus was walking up to Jerusalem. And he was walking with his disciples. And as he was going, he was telling them what was about to happen as he was going to Jerusalem. He was going to be crucified. And as they were walking along, a young man suddenly, out of the blue, came running up to them. Who was this man? Well, we're told that he was rich and prominent. In Luke's gospel, the same incident, we see that he was a ruler, possibly one of the synagogue rulers. There were two rulers in each synagogue. Or maybe one of the Sanhedrin, one of the ruling elders in the temple. Matthew, in his account of this, calls him a young man, and we take it he's in his mid-20s. Because of his interest in possessing eternal life, he was probably a Pharisee, because only Pharisees believed in the resurrection and eternal life. He was a very moral man who claimed to have kept all the commandments from the time of his bar mitzvah, which was probably 12 years of age, where he agreed to take responsibility for following the commandments of God. He certainly was respectful to Jesus. He came running to him. He knelt before him and said, calling on him as being good teacher. He was very earnest to meet Jesus. But he was a man who was not just satisfied with his material possessions and power. And despite this, he was miserable and unhappy, because he understood that no matter how hard he was going and what he was doing, he did not have eternal life. He was shut out from the kingdom of God. So he ran to this successful man, ran to ask Jesus how he could be a success in the kingdom of God and possess eternal life. And this first question was, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, if you're going to ask anyone that question, it's a fantastic question to ask, but here he was before Jesus. The best question anyone could have asked. And then Jesus says, well, you must obey God's commandment to be good. But which ones in particular do you mean, Jesus? I have done all these since my bar mitzvah, but there's something still missing. And we see as we hear the story of this young man, he had no sense of his own sin. He claimed to be perfect in the sense of conforming to the Pharisees' interpretation of the old law. He says, all these I have kept since I was a boy. The young man declared, he was not saying that he was a sinner. He was not saying that he needed a saviour. He had no real understanding of the purpose of the law. You see, the law was there to draw us to the fact that we need a saviour. We can't get there on our own. He knew the law, but he didn't know the law. And he thought he could earn his way into God's presence. But what was he still lacking? Jesus could see right through this guy, and he knew what was in his heart, and it wasn't to serve God and him alone. You see, this young man made himself number one, and he was on his own throne, and he set the agenda for his life. And Jesus answered him, if you want to make God number one, if you want eternal life, then you have to sell all your possessions and give them to the poor. And then he gave a promise. And you will have treasure in heaven. There was the promise. Jesus knew that this man was trusting his wealth. And his wealth had become a stumbling block. And the only way that this man could come to trust Jesus for him was to remove this stumbling block. And then Jesus' final words ever uttered to this man, we know, was, then once you've done that, then come follow me. Well, he was to follow Jesus as number one. You see, Jesus was asking this man to trust him completely. If there's anything that is causing you and I not to trust Jesus, if we read the Sermon on the Mount, we're told to sell it or to gouge it out and to remove that thing that prevents us from making Jesus number one. Trust in Jesus alone is what we need to see to be saved and to live in life. And Jesus told this man to sell it all, then follow him, implying when he does that, he will inherit eternal life. And not only that, we're told in an unusual way that he's going to receive 100 times more in, you know, mother and fathers and land and brothers and sisters and children. His reward is not even going to be compared with what he's going to give up now. The rich young ruler loved money more than anything else. He loved money more than Jesus, more than the kingdom of God, more than eternal life. And he'd come to the right person to find eternal life, but he did not receive it. This has got to be one of the most tragic stories of the Bible. Often we're tempted to think that, you know, it's easy to think that, you know, if I get a bit of money, I'll be able to be a bit more independent, I'll be able to do things, and what sneaks in sometimes is that I don't need God. Because I don't believe I'm in need. And so this whole issue of how difficult it is for a rich person to be dependent upon God. And often we think if we have enough money, all our problems are going to be solved. And this rich young man was a lover of money, not a lover of God. He was not a lover of eternal life. And so he did not possess it, we see. He was a lover of things. He was a lover of this world. He was a slave to his possessions and money. It is absolutely impossible. We know this. We've been taught this over and over again from when we were a child, probably, that we cannot have two masters. We cannot serve God and money at the same time. It cannot happen. One has to be our master. And so Jesus makes it clear. Money dominates your life if you let it. See, this is the deception we live in the 21st century, particularly with when we have so much, the materialism that's around us. And the Bible speaks about the deceitfulness of riches. Friends, let me be up front, it deceives us. You look through the brochures and say, oh, I'd like that. Yeah, I'll be better off. I'll be better for it. If I could double my income, if I could, you know, get an inheritance, if I could win the lotto, whatever it is, you know, I'm going to arrive at the place where I should be. And if we do that, we're going to be like the young man who was a slave to money. And it was his money that cut him off from God. And the Bible warns you and me over and over again about trusting in riches. This materialism, this love for the world is so serious. Jesus goes on to say, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples were astonished. How can anyone be saved? Here is a religious guy who, in a Jewish way of thinking, if you were rich, you're particularly blessed by God. He's a religious leader, rich. I'm thinking, this guy's got to be in heaven. And they say, nah. Jesus says, no, he's not. He's not. And they say, but this is impossible for anyone to be saved. And Jesus replied, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. I could tell you stories of people in my own family, of my friends, of people in this church who've allowed fame and fortune and gone after it and made it number one and left God behind. You probably know these people too in your own life. And statistically speaking, there's some here this morning. I hope it's not. I pray that it won't, but statistically there are some here this morning who will chase the almighty dollar and not follow Jesus. I'm not saying riches and material possessions are bad, nor am I saying that rich people cannot get to heaven. I mean, the Bible tells us about rich people. Abraham, Job, Joseph of Arimathea, these men were rich men. But they trusted in God. They didn't trust in their money. And there's a great temptation with money. It's huge. After coming back from Africa, we can see they don't have much money and they're more content. They're trusting God more than a lot of our comfortable Western culture. And the disciples were shocked. How can anyone get to heaven? Here was this rich Pharisee who could enter the kingdom of God. And the Pharisee was saying that he did not need a Christ. He did not need someone to forgive him. And you see, this shock therapy that Jesus was using was to never let money get in the road of your relationship with God. Never let money get in the road of your relationship with God. Everything we have is on loan from God. God is the only one who blesses us and he's the only one who draws us to himself. And we, friends, have been given enormous things, incredibly, over the years. But more importantly, we have been given life. We've been given eternal life. We've been given his spirit with us. He's people around us. He's given us a job to do. And he's not only going to give us those things, we're told, and when we go to glory, he's going to give us incredibly more. More, 100 times more, which is just means a lot more than what we receive in this life by way of possessions or land or relationships. Friends, the things in your life, the things in my life, the things in this world are going to fade away to insignificance. So let's get perspective on this. We're only, in the terms of eternity, only on here for a very little amount of time. So let's now look at the implications of what God says about money and giving. Now, the Bible mentions believing. There we go, there's believing 275 times. That's an important thing for us to do, to believe in God, to trust Him. It talks about prayer 371 times. That's important. Love. Okay, we're told to love God and to love others. And what's that? 714 times. But when it comes to money and giving, let's add them all up and double it. So it has a significant thing for us to understand about giving. So the giving of the money that God has given us is so vital in our Christian walk. Let's not devalue that. It's there for your spiritual health. We need to hold on to the money that God has given us loosely. We don't define ourselves by it. And we are to be generous givers with what God has given to us. So let me give you very briefly 5 points about giving of money. Let me go through this. Giving makes me more like God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. If we're going to be like God, we want to be givers as well. So giving makes me more like God. The second thing is, giving is a victory over materialism. This passage in 1 Timothy 6, we see on the screen there, it speaks of rich people. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. If we put our trust in God, we can show that money is not going to dominate us. It's a victory. The third area in giving, it strengthens my faith. That famous passage in Malachi 3:10. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. It's talking about the temple here. Test me in this. This is the only thing we're told to test God in. We're told never to test God in anything in this world. Don't put fleeces out, because that's wrong. But there is one thing we are to test God in, and this is it. Test me in this, says the Lord God Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you'll not have room enough for it. So if we put him first, he will bless us. He'll give us all that we need. It will strengthen our faith. The fourth thing that giving is, it's an investment in eternity. That passage in 1 Timothy, again, speaks of rich people. Command those who are rich to do good, to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they'll lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. A firm foundation for the coming age. So they may take hold of life that is truly life. Giving is an investment in our future, but also the future of others. And fifthly, in giving, it makes us happy. When King David was preparing to build the temple, he asked the leaders to contribute. And this is what it says in 1 Chronicles 29. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. They rejoiced at the opportunity to give. And then it goes on to say, David the king also rejoiced greatly. It gives us joy to give. It's a bit of a paradox, isn't it? To give something away gives us joy. It's a bit like love. Now, before I go any further, let's drill it down to us here. It is just a God thing, but we had to make the announcement about our finances this morning. I very rarely do it. And it just so happens we're doing a series, and today we're talking about money. The reality is, our finances, our giving, is down 20%. 20%. Now, I don't know why it's dropped this year, but this is having an enormous effect on running the ministries here. Enormous. We don't want to put staff off, do we? Because that's where it's going. We want not only to be here, we want to keep growing. The situation we are in is so important. What's happening here? In the last 12 months, nearly 5,000 people have moved into our backyard. That is, our backyard is from the M7 right up to the other side of Vineyard. Nearly 5,000 people. And what's happening is, at the same time, the people are moving in, but at the same time, our commitment has dropped 20%. There's perhaps no more vital time in the history of our church to keep going. In the next 10 or 11 years, there will be something like 280,000 people in that patch I described a moment ago. Now there's about 100,000. Nearly 300,000 people are moving in. And we need not to back off. We're in the most significant time on the cusp of Sydney to do something. We can't just let people go about and be complacent. We can't let it go by. And we have such vital ministries here. Our suburbs are changing by the week. I actually deliberately go into these new housing areas just to acquaint myself. Oh, these houses are here. This street is in place. I didn't know. And what's the name of this street? That's how quick it's happening. And we can't afford to slow down. We are so reliant upon your support to do this ministry. And friends, we are doing our darndest to make gospel inroads into our community. We really are. We have a fine leadership team here. So will you join me? Will you join me? Will you enable us to reach the thousands of people who are around us? We are wanting to duplicate services. We want to, you know, do something in Stanhope. We want to do something in Marsden Park. We want to do something at Riverston. We need to build up the kingdom of God here, friends. And it's not like, you know, we look around church and say, wow, this platform is pretty classy. We've got 8 people on the platform. It looks pretty good. There must be a bit of dough. I don't need to support this. When you think about it, we do this on a shoestring budget. And it's mostly, vast majority is volunteers. And God bless them. Jesus has done so much for us. He has laid down his life for you and me. Friends, we need to lay down our lives for him. We need to prepare to do that, and we need to use the resources God has given us so that others may know him. So as individuals, we are different from the community that we live in. We're not gripped by the enslavement of money and possessions and experiences. We're no longer driven by having the best house in the street or the newest car on the block or the most exotic overseas holidays this year. No, those things we're not driven by. Under God, we are going to leave an eternal legacy in this community, where we'll see God and come to him. And people will come to know him and their lives will be changed. We talk about scripture. More than 2,000 students are taught Scripture every week under the leadership of this church. 2,000. We are the largest Scripture teaching church in the Anglican Church, anyway, in Sydney. By far. I think the next one comes about 1,000, and we're around 2,000. You see, we've got this huge paddock to harvest. And we have lots of vibrant ministries for you. Lots of vibrant ministries for your children and grandchildren and for your friends and neighbours. And we are to be stewards of the resources God has given to us in the very limited time we have left. And what are the resources God's given us? He's given you time. He's given you your energy. He's given you your relationships. He's given you your work. He's given you your money. And by the way, we don't have much time left. I don't know. We might only have a month. You might have an aneurysm and gone in a month's time. You could be 2 years, could be 10 years, could be 30 years, could be 50 years. I don't know. Looking around at some of the young people here, it might be 50 years. It could be tomorrow Jesus returns. So we've got to make the most of the time now and the resources we have. Let it be said when it's our time to go home to glory, may it be said of us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest. May that be our motivation. So how does it fit, this faith on Mondays, when it comes to money then? Well, we are not driven by the dollar anymore. No, we refuse to do that. We're driven by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not driven to covet something that doesn't belong to us. Someone else's money or possessions or power or popularity. We're content with God. We're content with what He has provided for us, and we are to put our trust in Him today and Him alone and not allow anything else to get in the way. Jesus, friends, is not on our top 10 list. He's our number one in whom we love and serve. We're to trust Him to provide for our every need. He is thoroughly reliable. He has given us life, eternal life, and all that we need in this world and the next. My worth and satisfaction is not determined by my bank balance or what's in my garage or my investments. I don't have to worry anymore about tomorrow. So the pressure's off. The pressure's off. We can now go and serve the Lord with gladness tomorrow and make Him number one in our lives. Let's go and do that. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord, we know that You provide for our every need in this world and the next. Lord, we are truly grateful to You for this. And we're sorry that we've made money and possessions something greater than You from time to time. Lord, would You please forgive us? And as we go about serving You this week, help us to be good servants to You and not to allow money to be our master. But may we serve You alone in all that we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.